surgeon from Bristol, England. He was only 29 years old when he suffered a near-fatal bout of sickness. Through the sickness, he was laid in bed and laid up for a long time, and he suffered severe depression. And this near-death experience changed him completely. He began to recover, and as he did so, he had a spiritual awakening where he really connected with God, and he began to start writing hymns. He became an avid reader of the Bible, and he, in fact, is the one who wrote What Child Is This? And he melded it to the tune of a celebrated English folk song, Greensleeves. And the song was published in 1871. Now, I remember as a kid that I didn't really care much for the song. It seemed like the melody was kind of too mellow for my liking, and it asked a question I already knew the answer to. What child is this? Duh. I mean, I knew. Mary and Joseph knew. The shepherds didn't just stumble down the street and trip over the manger on their way home from the market. You know, the Magi weren't on a long vacation and they saw some kid and decided to give him everything they owned. No, you know, everybody knew whose child that was. You know, at the time I was in grammar school, but I really didn't know all the implications of grammar. You know, why would you ask a question you already knew the answer to? Well, my only experience with rhetorical questions, as in something you don't answer back to, is when I tried to pull a fast one on like an authority figure in my life. You know, if they said, do you think I'm stupid? Well, I was smart enough to know, don't say a word. That is if I wanted to live long enough to die another day. But anyway, in this case, Dix asked the question because the fact of God being born in the flesh, in poverty, on this earth, is absolutely amazing. And so he wanted to say, what child is this? As a form of poetry, to just say, this is absolutely incredible. It's very similar to what the disciples said when the baby Jesus grew up to be a man and began his ministry, and they were in the boat with him, and the waves were breaking over the boat, and then Jesus spoke, and he calmed the storm with a word. And the disciples asked each other, they said, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. You know, they'd been following him long enough to know that he wasn't just some ordinary Jew, and he could do more than just your ordinary person could. And they would have known that in their studies of the Psalms, only God can calm the sea. And so this Jesus must be God, somehow connected with him, but yet they still were like, who is this? Wow, he's with us right here. Well, that's the kind of thing that Dix was wrestling with in his song. And of all things, God himself had come to rescue people by becoming a man and living a perfect life and then dying in our behalf. This is incredible. Well, the first song, or the first verse of the song, it's interesting because it mentions both angels and ordinary people. What child is this who laid to rest in Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. Now this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. But then the next verse goes from the nativity and the beautiful sight out in the fields of Bethlehem to actually his death. And it takes a real turn. It says, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Could Christians fear for sinners here? The silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. That second verse really encapsulates why the child came in the first place. And then we get to the Magi and their gifts in the last verse. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The king of kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. Indeed, who Jesus was and is remains the great question for the ages. And those who want wisdom will seek this child out. You know, we can learn a lot from the many characters that we've studied in the Nativity story so far, how Mary, how Joseph, how the shepherds reacted. And there's also some great lessons to be learned from the wise men, the Magi. But again, keep in mind, the focus is not the characters who observed things going on, but of course, the babe, the child, the Messiah who was born. He is always to be central in the story. Well, Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, we find the account of these mysterious travelers from the east who came searching for the newborn king. This, in fact, who was God in infant form, the baby Jesus. And scholars and historians go back and forth about what to call them. And different Bible translations use different terms. The King James calls them wise men. The ESV and other, and NIV, I believe, use magi. And I read a really long Christianity Today article this week on what to call them. And basically they concluded, well, you can call them wise men, you can call them magi, you could even call them kings. Nevertheless, what we do know for sure is they were religious men, and they kept very good records of astronomical events. And like Daniel and maybe even Joseph, they were known for being able the Magi type folks were known for being able to interpret different signs and dreams, and they kept good records. Well, I think the wise men is a great term. These guys clearly, they were not village idiots by any stretch of imagination, but they were serious, they were studious, and they really searched the scriptures to find what they were looking for. It's interesting, in Proverbs, we're repeatedly told, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the Holy One's understanding. Wisdom begins and ends with God always. If you don't want wisdom, don't seek God. If you want wisdom, seek after him. And you can definitely tell in our world who's seeking God and who's not by how wise they are. They may be wise in their own eyes, but I'll tell you what, anytime I'm wise in my own eyes, that's a recipe for disaster. And that's true with you too, so don't just, never mind. But nevertheless, if we want to be wise, we seek God. If we don't, well, just do your thing. But there's several characteristics in Matthew 2 where we learn about what wise people do. To begin with, they're dedicated. And we read, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Well, we don't know how long it took the wise men to arrive to the home of Mary and Joseph and to find the baby. But what's interesting is the term that's used in Matthew 2 is different than the one in Luke 2. In Luke 2, he's called the newborn baby. He was born, placed in the manger, hadn't been around that long. By this time, the term is child. He might have been a toddler at this point. Probably in light of the fact that Herod is going to kill every newborn, well, not every child under 2 years old. It's been some time. It seems, though, that Mary and Joseph and Jesus are still in Bethlehem from how the star seems to move. But we don't know exactly who they were, how many of them there were, but it's most likely that they're Gentiles of some kind of high position, and they're of what men of means, and they're probably from somewhere near Babylon. It's very possible that they'd heard of the Messiah passed down through Daniel, who'd passed things on and down the line, or maybe they'd heard of Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24 about the star that would come out of Jacob. We don't know. But nevertheless, they show great dedication. They leave everything behind and travel all the way to Jerusalem to find and worship this newborn king. You know, anyone who wants wisdom, you've got to seek it out. It doesn't just drop from the sky, though sometimes your parents tell you, and it is wisdom, and we should listen. And if we don't, well, what's that say about us? But we also want to get it from the right source. The world has a lot of so-called wisdom that isn't. It's downright foolishness. As children of God, we can go to our God only wise. James tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So we want to dedicate ourselves to finding wisdom. But also, we should be directed by it. When we hear the truth, we should act on it no matter the source. And that's what the wise men do. They arrive at King Herod's palace with a question, where's this child? Well, we read in verse 3, when caring Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. You see, these guys show up and they want to know, where's the one who's born king? Well, you see, Herod was not born king. He wasn't the rightful king. He wasn't descended from David. He wasn't even related to Jacob. He was descended from Esau and an Edomite. And he was a schemer and he crushed a lot of people. He was kind of in power illegitimately. He wasn't born the king. He did a lot for the country, and that He built many things. There was a lot of infrastructure. But in general, the Jewish people did not like him at all. And now he hears there's a newborn king, a rightful heir to the throne. And if that's true, his job is in jeopardy. Thus, he's got to find out more about him. And so he makes a good decision. He wants to find the answer out. And what's he do? He called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. And he asked them, where was the Christ to be born? It's interesting. He hears from the wise men. We know there's one born of the Jews. And now he calls him the Christ. He may not have been devout, but he knew that Israel was looking for a Messiah. And he asked the right fellows with the right information, and he got the answer. This is what they tell him in verse 5. In Bethlehem in Judea, they reply, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are no means least among the peoples of Judah, or rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. That was a prophecy from Micah in chapter 5. And Herod knows. Now he knows where the baby's born, and he passes this information on to the Magi. But he doesn't know how old this king is. And so he makes some inquiries. So he called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He goes, okay, you can see he's doing some mental math. He's going, okay, if the star appeared then probably the baby's this old by now, because he wants to be able to narrow down the search. It makes sense if you have evil intent. And this is going to figure into his plan on how to get rid of the child. Well, he sent the Magi to Bethlehem and said, go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him. Well, what he said and what he meant were two different things. He did not want to go worship him. He wanted to kill him. But the Magi did listen to Herod, and they went to Bethlehem. And because they were wise, they listened to Herod, who had listened to the religious leaders, and he'd been given accurate information. The child's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so the wise men were wise in that they listened to the right things. They took his directions to get there, but they listened to God on the way home, which was a really good thing. You know, it's interesting, sometimes people joke and say, it wouldn't have taken the wise men so long to get there had they stuck to after directions. Well, that's not true. They actually did. They showed up and said, where is he? Okay, so, you know, that takes care of that issue. But the interesting thing is, they took Herod's directions, which they knew were true, and they were from God, the book of Micah. This is where you'll find him. But in the end, they take God's directions. And that's the source of wisdom. When God is later going to reveal, don't go there, they go, oh, we better not go there. You know, the video gave an interesting twist, but I don't really know what happened there. But wisdom is going with what God says. But you could also say in verse 9 that they were very diligent in their search. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them till it stopped over the place where the child was. Isn't that amazing? Their guiding light stopped right where they needed to go, and their diligence was rewarded. This is so cool. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. I mean, think about it. They've been following this sign for months. They'd probably gone hundreds of miles. They'd left their jobs, their family, their homeland, all their safety in this search. They'd invested their time, resources, their all. And now the star had stopped moving. It was right there. All they had to do was get to right, so it was directly overhead of them. You know, I'm imagining if you were a pioneer family coming across the country, headed towards Oregon territory, and then suddenly from the, you want to go to Oregon City, where you hear you can file your land claim and all that. And in the distance, you see civilization, some fires, you know, coming out of chimneys. And you're like, oh, we're almost there. But you got to keep going. You don't want to stay out in the outskirts or 3 miles from town. And so you keep going and going. And then you see, welcome to Oregon City, and all the excitement, all the enthusiasm. And that, I imagine that was like for them. I mean, after all, they had braved bandits and bad weather and bad water and severe heat and cold for a long time. The first half of their journey was over. And I'm sure, and like in verse 10, we find they were absolutely delighted. They were almost to see this king. But to be honest, I mean, delighted worked alliteration-wise, but I think it's too weak a word. They were overjoyed. They were full of joy. They were rejoicing. They were pumped, as well as they had to be relieved. Wow, we've been following the sign forever, and we're not crazy. There actually was something at the end of the rainbow, so to speak. The babe was there. And their joy continued as they took those final steps. Well, in verse 11, they get there. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. There the child was, the object of their search, and they made the right step. They worshiped. Worship is always a wise decision. To give credit and honor and praise to the one who deserves everything, that is what wise folks do. Their worship, though, was costly. Notice they didn't give them their junk. They didn't give them that worn out blanket or that broken camel bit or whatever the case might have been, or the last crumbs of their moldy bread. No, gold, incense, and myrrh. Those are not dollar store deals. At least I haven't found them there. No, they're gifts worthy of a king, and they would have symbolic meaning of perhaps things that you would anoint for burial. They would be very valuable. But also, it kind of was a picture of someday the nations will come before the Messiah and present their treasures. And that's what happens. But in a real sense, they didn't just give their treasures. They'd given up themselves. They had had faith that they would see this Messiah. And salvation's always been by faith. In the Old Testament, it was faith in what God was going to do and that he would keep his promise. In a sense, they look forward. Now, we have faith in what Christ has done. We look back, but we also look forward. You know, and the sense that they followed and they worshiped and bowed, I expect we will see them someday. What they do, they wisely devoted themselves to connecting with God's anointed one. To be devoted is to be loving and loyal. They gave greatly to Jesus, both their earthly treasures and their worship. And I love that, of course. Here are these wise, high-positioned people. What they do, they see this baby, and they bow down and worship. We love to hold babies, and they're wonderful. But here, these important men knew enough to fall on their faces. And it's interesting, too, the gifts they gave were valuable. And when God had told Joseph to take Mary and the baby and go to Egypt because Herod wants to kill him, it's amazing. God had provided financially what they needed so they would be taken care of while they were gone. Well, they'd listened to Herod to find the new king. Now they listened to God to go by a different route. You see, these men and wise people are dutiful. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You would have thought it would have been easier going by the old route, unless there was some crazy unknown hazard. But nevertheless, they listened. And when God guided them, I'm sure he enabled them to get home because they had listened to him. Sometimes doing the right thing is hard. It takes longer. It's inconvenient. It means changing your plans, and that's not always fun. Especially for planners. We like our things just so. Wait, do it totally different. Go the other way. But wait, we got motel reservations. But sometimes God has us change our minds, and it's always the best way. The Magi showed they were truly wise. Like all wise people, they were dedicated, they were directed, they were diligent, delighted, devoted, and dutiful. You know, wisdom is a precious commodity. It's available, though, to those who seek God and those who want it. And it's found in his word. In the last couple of years, I've issued what I call the Pastor's Club Challenge to read scripture. In 2021, many of you read through the whole Bible. I think there were about 9 folks in the congregation. That was awesome. This last year, in 2022, the challenge was to read the New Testament. We dialed it down a little bit. But this year, I'd like to encourage us as a church to seek God's wisdom and be wise by reading through the Psalms and Proverbs each month. They were written by the wisest men and some of the godliest people around. What that will involve is reading 5 Psalms and 1 Proverb each day. You'll find, except when you get to Psalm 119, it doesn't take that much time. But it will yield an eternity of benefits. You know, if we do that, we'll have learned and hopefully gained great wisdom from whom? The all-wise God. So prayerfully consider joining in. The nice thing is, if you get sidetracked for a month, just jump in the next time. I can guarantee all who search for God's wisdom will find it. He will provide it. And as the old saying goes, wise men still seek him. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you moved in the hearts of these men. And they traveled, and they followed, and they found the Messiah. And he changed them. And I thank you that they listened to you. And I thank you, Lord, as we seek you, as we seek wisdom, which is you and comes from you, in which you provide, we can have this. Lord, I pray that in this coming year, we would not only be intelligent and have smarts and make good decisions, but we truly would be wise when it comes to how we live. And we do so in a way that's pleasing and empowered by you. Thank you, God, for all you've done. In your name I pray, amen.